Well, good morning, class. We're so glad that you're with us today. It's an awesome day to be in church on Friday morning. Yes. Praise the Lord. And we consider this our church time and praise time and miracle time and word time and worship time and all the above. The Lord has really, for the last 6 or 7 days, I have felt a stirring about God doing the impossible. We've been teaching on that, moving our mountains, you know, speaking to our mountains. We've basically been talking about faith. I think I told you 2 weeks ago, this past November was a year ago, I really felt the Lord impress on me that I should be teaching on faith more. And we have purposely attempted to put messages together and words together as the Lord has given us those things that we could share with everyone, with our classes, and even away from here, about faith and miracles and obeying the Word and seeing what God can do. The last 6 or 7 days, my mind and my spirit has been stirred up about prayers that we pray when things seem to be impossible. What to do when things seem to be impossible and there's no answer. I think in America that we're really facing it, and in the church, people that seemingly seem to be facing insurmountable odds. And we've seen suicides more in the ministry than we ever have. I mean, there is more today on the news, on 1-800 numbers. I have never seen so much on suicide. Among the ministry and church people and youth, it's just totally crazy. And what it is, they gave up hope and feel like the situation the situation that I am facing is totally impossible and there is no answer. Okay? They feel like there's no hope, there's no way out of it, there's no way around it, nobody can help me. There's not an answer to my problem. This mountain cannot be climbed. This river cannot be crossed. This desert cannot be trekked. Nobody can help me. So their total resolve is to suicide. And someone said suicide is the greatest act of self-sacrifice. And you don't think about anybody else's feelings. Selfishness. And so the last 2 or 3 weeks, we've been talking about moving mountains and obstacles in our life and praying the prayer of faith. And it goes back to Mark 11 and Luke, where it talked about anything that we're praying. When we're praying in faith, we can ask or say it and receive it. So 7 or 8 days now, in my spirit, I've been feeling about, what do we do when we face impossibilities? When it seems that nothing's moving, nothing's happening, nothing's taking place. And I want to tell you, all through the Bible, there are stories like this. I want you to turn. I was just praying immediately in the Spirit. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit totally directed me away from everything that I had planned to teach this morning. And I leave it up to Him. And so we're just going to go with what I was praying in the Spirit. And immediately, the Holy Spirit quickened to me this story of an impossible situation. This story of a person that had went to the end of their journey and felt like, there's no way out of this. So I want you to go with me this morning. And we're going to be reading. And once again, we're just believing on the Lord to help us because, I mean, I was just praying in the Spirit and this story came to me. 1 Kings chapter 17 verses 7 through 15, okay? 1 Kings chapter 17, 1 Kings 17, 7 through 15, okay? Now, we're going to pick the, let me lay the foundation for this story. The Lord, God has spoke to his prophet, Elijah, okay? Elijah was the prophet of fire. And God spoke to Elijah to go and hide thyself. That was in the King James version. Hide thyself, okay? 1 Kings chapter 17. And 1 Kings is right before 2 Kings, okay? If you're looking for it. If you can find 2 Kings, back up one book, and that's 1 Kings. And if you got a Thompson Chain Bible, it's on page 422. But... well, mine's a Thompson Chain, so, God had spoke to the man of God to go hide himself, and he went to the brook Cherith, okay, or Cherith, and he hid himself, and God commanded the ravens to come take care of him. I promise you, hopefully by next week, we're going to have all TVs going again. My son's going to get back from Tokyo, and he's going to help us hook everything back up. And you can see the scriptures up there. And so God said, I've commanded the ravens to take care of you. Now, ravens are coniferous birds. They eat meat. They're in the same category of buzzards. And when Noah let out the dove, he found no place for the sole of his feet. When he released the raven ain't coming back. He looked out and there was floating bodies everywhere. And he thought, man, what a smorgasbord of people or animals. So he did not return. There's a whole lot of, there's an incredible typology message there. The dove returned with a olive leaf pluck, which meant victory. And the raven decided, you know what? I got enough to take care of out here. I can eat for the rest of my life and never get hungry. Ravens were coniferous birds, but God commanded them to take care of his prophet, and they brought him meat and bread every morning. Isn't that a miracle? God is a God of possibilities. Why that raven didn't eat that meat is because it wasn't his meat, it was God's prophet's meat. He can't eat that. So he's there for weeks and months. And the Bible said one day he got up and the brook had dried up, okay? I'm going to preach about that this morning. That's a great message in itself. And he said, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. Ravens, widows, okay? It doesn't matter who and what the vessel is, if God has commanded them, God will take care of you. He can use a raven. He can use a widow woman. So I've laid the foundation. He is now going to leave Cherith, and he's going to go to Zarephath, and he's taking that journey. We picked the story up in verse number 7, okay? 1 Kings chapter 17, verse number 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, and because there had been no rain in the land, and the word of the Lord came unto him, or Elijah, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there, or stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Okay? The sovereignty of God says, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Everybody got that? So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her, and he said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called unto her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake. Now, he asked for a morsel of bread, and she said it was a cake. You know, I mean, it's pretty sad when a preacher hits up on the widow woman and get him a cake. But a handful of meal in a barrel. She said, this is all I've got left. Are y'all listening to me? He's asking for her to give him a morsel of meal, a morsel of bread. She said, a cake. But all I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do. Underline that one. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore or thereof a little cake first, bring it unto me, and after make for thee for thy son. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. She went, did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which spake by Elijah. That, my friend, is a totally amazing story. What to do when we face impossible circumstances? What do we do? What do we do to face? Okay, so we've laid the story out. Number one, this morning, God spoke to the prophet to go to the woman of Zarephath. Number two, there's a widow gathering sticks, and here's her confession. I'm gathering sticks, I'm going to cook a meal, and me and my boy are going to die. And the prophet said, this is what I want you to take care of me first. Go and do what I've told you to do. And this is what's going to happen into your life. There are times that we're all surrounded with the circle. This woman here felt like she was at her last meal. She was down to what, this is what she said. I don't think she's lying. I think she's speaking the truth. She said, we have got just a handful of meal, and we've got just a little oil in a cruse or a vessel. This is all that is in my house. This is it. I don't know about you. There are times that we in our ministry have faced situations. We have faced what seems like impossibilities. And we've seen God Almighty take care of that situation. Praise God. 7 days now, 8 days, I have been in my spirit thinking and praying over God. What do we say? What do we do when we hear and feel that the circumstances are beyond our control and there's nothing we can do? All through the Bible, I read it again this morning. This is what the word says. With man, it is impossible. But with God, let me get that. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Matthew 19:26, Jesus said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God, everybody say all things.
All things.
all things are possible, okay? The story tells us, remind me to go back to this story, okay, to the woman of Zarephath. But in the book of Luke, chapter 1, we get the chronological order of the birth of Christ, or let me say this, the salutation that the angel gave to Mary, and Mary going to Elizabeth. So God chooses, you're talking about a God of possibilities, when it seems like, I mean, this is, that's impossible to happen. Okay, number one, God chooses a little 15-year-old girl, give or take, this never known man to bring forth the miracle birth of the Lord Jesus. He uses a vessel called Mary. Impossible. Okay? Not only that, the Bible tells us in this same setting in the first chapter of Luke that he uses an older woman by the name of Elizabeth. That's possibly also past her age to have a child, and she's going to give birth to John the Baptist. Two impossibility situations here, but when God got into it, I love what Luke the physician wrote in verse 37. In verse 37, Luke says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Impossible. We're talking about the things that are impossible to man becomes possible with God. Let's go back to the story. With this woman gathering her, I preached this message years ago for Tim Salee, and we had taken a crock with us. The old kind of crocks that they put the pickles in. It was in your time. It wasn't in my time. I just bought both of these crocks. Of all places, I had went to the hospital to visit someone at Overland Park Regional, and they were having a sale out on the sidewalk at Overland Park Regional. I don't know what the deal was, and someone had brought these antique pickling crocks. And I bought both of them. I think I either paid $5 or $10 for them. And they're just probably no telling how old. And one's very large. And I've got a couple of those. And I took one of those. I was going to preach an illustrated message at Tim Salee's. And I preached from this very, oh, hallelujah. Remind me the story of the offering. Just remind me that. I don't forget the offering at Tim Salee's that day. And I took that crock. And I think we may have put some flour in it. And I preached an illustrated message that day on scraping the bottom of the barrel. And I titled it, "I Will Not Scrape This Bottom Anymore." Praise God. There are times, like this woman, we feel like we're scraping the bottom of the barrel. There'll never be any more. We're scraping the bottom of the barrel financially. There's not going to be enough money to take care of my finances. We're scraping the barrel physically. I'll never be any better than what I am. I'll never be physically better than what I am now. It's like my mother-in-law, bless her heart, when she confessed yesterday morning, she said, "My days are numbered." Well, all of it, the Bible tells us that. But you know what? We don't have to say, like she said, in a doubtful spirit, "Well, I won't be here much longer." I'm going to tell you one thing. What we need to say, "I'm strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And I'm going to live to be 120 years old." Praise God. 100 years. Instead of saying the other. Praise God. You know what? I talked to my mother this morning, and my mother's 82 years old now. She just turned 82 on September the 17th, this week. I called and wished her happy birthday. And 82 years old. I said, "Well, what you doing?" "Well, I'm getting around." And she's never sitting down. She will not. She said, she told me, every time I call her, she probably tells me the same thing. "Well, son," she ain't got a television. My mother don't have a television. "Well, son, I'm just not one of those kind that has to sit around all day and don't do nothing and just sit around and watch TV all of their life." She said, "I just can't be the ones. I got to be doing something." And I said, "You know what? My mama lived no tell how long because she's taken that as her mind. Sister Valentine had a garden. I remember right before she moved into where she's at now, I looked up there one day. I was at Miss Barb's. I looked up there one day, and she was trying to get an apple tree in her front yard to the backyard. And I thought, man, you can't do that. It's a big old tree. And so we got there, and I don't know how we finally got it moved back there. And she said, well, since you moved it, you can help me plant it. I thought, okay. That was a setup, and I wasn't smart enough to know that. So we got in there, and we planted that apple tree for her, and the very next year, she had one apple. She told me, she said, preacher, I had one apple on your apple tree, and the squirrel got it. And I don't know how old she was, but you know what? I just got to think, if you, how old would you have been, Sister Valentine, at that time? Hey,
at that time, I don't know.
That was...
How many years?
That was a cut. That was probably, so that was probably, you was 88 or 89, 88 years old. And she's, you know what? I'm just thinking, if you're planting an apple tree at 88 years old, you're planting that apple tree in faith that you're going to get some apples and make apple pies out of it. Let me tell you, with God, all things are possible. To him, I think I'm going to plant me an apple tree when I get to be 88 years old. Amen. Here's this woman that's got her cruise of oil. She's already taken inventory, and in her mind, there's not enough oil and there's barely enough meal, and we're going to cook this meal, and her confession is, me and my son, we're going to die. Okay? Number one, write this down. Watch what you confess when you're facing impossible circumstances, okay? Watch what you confess when you're facing impossible circumstances. I know that's kind of long, because let me tell you, if any time that we ever needed to confess something right, something positive, or something in the Word, it's when we're facing impossible circumstances. You know, life and death is in the power of your tongue. Jesus gave us this illustration. When you're facing a mountain, talk to that mountain. Say to that mountain, speak to that mountain. Don't let the mountain possess you. You possess the mountain. Okay? Watch what you confess when you're facing impossible circumstances. This woman confessed this. We're gathering for our last meal and we're going to die. We're going to die. If we're not careful, when things are not going our way, the first thing comes out of our mouth is what we're seeing. Are y'all ready for this? You better write this one down. When we're facing impossible circumstances, the first thing that comes out of our mouth is based upon what we're seeing and not what we should be believing. I know that's long this morning. We confess what we see. This woman made a confession of what she's seen versus what God could do. Are you listening to me this morning? If we're not careful, we will confess about, and if you remember 2 weeks ago, we are governed by the things that we hear and the things that we speak. Remember that? I told you to write that down 3 weeks ago. We're not governed by the things we see, because we walk not by sight, but we walk by faith. We're not walking by sight. We're walking by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. Be careful what you confess when you're facing impossible circumstances. That first thing that comes out of your mouth, if you're not careful, is going to be based upon the things that you're seeing and not the things that you're believing. Okay? Me and Paula had a visit this morning. We were talking about some things yesterday. And I shared with her last week in my prayer time at the lake. I was sitting there in my chair. If you would come down and see where we are there. We got a chair here, and there's a kind of a table thing between us and our wicker basket. And there's a chair there, and there's all kind of stuff in there. And we have fun down there. And we have our prayer times every morning, and we just seek the Lord. And I was sitting there praying, and I began to pray for direction. I said, Lord, your word tells me that if I would pray and ask you, the man's step would be man's steps are ordered of God, are directed by the Lord. And I want to make sure I pronounce and I say this right. I've shared it with Paul, and she can correct me. And I made this statement to her as I was praying. I felt the Holy Spirit whisper to me. I felt like the Lord whispered into my spirit. If you will direct your prayers on earth to me, I will direct your steps on earth from me. Did you hear what I just said? So, If you're waiting for direction, maybe you need to change and begin to direct your prayers to the one that's able to do the impossible. Praise God. And I remember praying, he said, direct your prayers to me on earth, and I will direct your steps on this earth. I will direct your steps if you will direct your prayers to me. Psalms 5 and 3. And I taught on that. And there's probably two or three verses that you need to add to that. Psalms 5 and 3. And I taught him that. Read that out. He said, I will direct my prayers to you in the morning. I will seek your face. That's in my board meeting. And that's where I laid my whole foundation. Listen to me. When you're facing circumstances that seem to be impossible, watch what you say. Don't speak about what you're seeing. Speak about what you're believing. Don't speak your words, speak His words. Right. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. My, 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 my. I'm telling you, Paula was over here praying, and I was over here, and the Holy Spirit came on me, and I began to pray in the Spirit, and He directed me to these verses. This was not in my plans whatsoever, but somebody needs to hear this morning. It doesn't matter if you're down to the last cruse of oil and the last meal in the meal barrel. There's a God that knows, oh, hallelujah, that knows what your inventory looks like, and He is the God of increase, and He can give you a miracle. He'll increase the meal. He'll increase the water. He'll increase the oil. He'll increase your age. He'll increase your money. You just got to say it right and watch God do it. Don't say it wrong, because if you say it wrong, wrong is going to happen. Watch what you confess when you're facing impossible circumstances. And she said, I'm gathering sticks and I'm making our meal, and we're going to die. It's like Jacob. When they came back to Jacob, talking about his boys, talking about his sons, you know what Jacob said? All these things are against me. He didn't know that God was working a miracle that was going to sustain his whole family. Oh my goodness. There's so much revelation coming. If we're not careful, we say what the present is versus what the future should be. Did you hear what I just said? If we're not careful, when we're facing uncontrolled circumstances of impossibilities, we only speak the present versus speaking the future. Don't talk about the present, because that's not going to change anything. You, by faith, cast and profess. You know, prophecy, to prophesy, means to speak the future. I'm prophesying. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. You ought to get up every morning when you get out of your bed and not say, oh, yeah, I can't get around. I got to brush my teeth, but I got to get them in first, you know, or whatever. I can't get out of the bed. I can't do this. Oh, me. Oh, my. I got to see what the weather's going to be. I don't know if I'm going to even get out of the bed today. No, you ought to get out of bed and say, Lord, thank you. This is the day the Lord hath made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad, and no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And God, you are the God of impossible. Abilities. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Be careful what you confess when you're facing impossible circumstances. All these things are against me is what Jacob said. Job said that I have feared the most has come upon me. That you fear. No. Here, number two. Are you ready for this? Don't confess. We've written that one down. Okay. Number two. Okay. If you're not confessing the circumstances, notice what the prophet told the woman when she was saying all of this. We're going to die. We got two sticks. Verse 13. Okay. Number two. You must address the fear factor. You must address the issue of fear when you're facing uncontrollable circumstances. The fear has to be addressed. And that's why Elijah said, fear not. Fear not. You must address the fear issue, the fear factor. When you're in uncontrollable circumstances and you're believing for God to give you a miracle and you're facing impossibilities, it's impossible. It's not going to happen. It's not going to take place. There's no meal in the barrel. There's very little oil in the cruise, and we're going to die. She's already confessed that. And now Elijah says, I've got to address the fear in this woman's life. If I can't take fear out, faith can never come in. Do you hear what I just said? If I don't take the fear out of the equation, faith cannot come in to her life. She will not have enough faith to do what I've asked her to do. So number two, you gotta face the fear. Don't run from it. Don't run from it, okay? So here is... And I didn't get to talk about this 3 weeks ago, and I'm just going to bring it in right now into this. I'm not going to probably do it all, okay? But I have wanted for 3 weeks now to talk about David and Goliath. David and Goliath, an elementary story. There was only one reason that those brothers and Saul was hid in the tent. They were fearful of the giant Goliath, okay? Fear will torment you. Fear will paralyze you. Fear will keep you immobile. It won't let you go forward. It won't let you take a step. It won't let you dream. Fear will not let you dream. Fear will not let you think it's ever going to be better. Fear will not let you think things are going to change. Fear will not let you go any further. Fear will paralyze you. Fear will keep you in the bed. Fear will make you lock your doors. Fear will make you talk negative. When you're talking about fear, I am afraid. When you're saying, I am afraid, I'm afraid. And all of a sudden, your body is activated by fear. See, this has not been taught enough in the church today. When we hear words, faith comes by hearing, but fear comes by the same way. Don't miss that part just then. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word, but fear comes by hearing, and you act upon it. Fear comes by hearing the wrong things, okay? Fear. fear comes, and the fear mechanism is activated in our life, and we begin to act out of fear, but versus acting out of faith. I want to tell you this morning, if you're going to act out of fear, you're in trouble. Fear will drive you crazy. Fear is a demon. Fear is torment. Fear is so horrible. And he said, let's get real here this morning. Here's a woman that's got her son. She's got a handful of meal. She's got a little cruise oil. And she knows this is going to be our last meal together. Don't you tell me this woman wasn't living in a fearful state. Me and my son, we're going to eat this meal and we're going to die. She's in her mind, she's playing this out in her mind. I'm going to sit here. We're going to eat our last meal. I'm going to watch my boy die in front of me. That's what she's saying. I'm going to watch my boy die right. He's going to starve to death right in front of me. Hey, he's going to dwindle away to nothing. And you know, when you starve to death, that takes a long time. I mean, you just don't wake up one morning and you starve to death the next day. I mean, you can go a long time without food. You can go a long time without water. She's playing in her mind. I'm going to watch my son. And that's going to be the most horrifying thing there is to a mother, is to watch her son starve to death in front of her. It is no wonder her whole life is encapsulated with fearfulness. And Elijah says in his mind, I've got to address the fear factor in this woman's life. And the only way to address the fear factor is number three. You must learn to have hope in the face of impossible circumstances. Did you get that? You learn to have hope in the face of impossible circumstances. What is hope? Hope becomes your anchor. Hope it's going to get better. Hope things are about to change. Hope and faith goes hand in hand. We're not hoping, we're having faith here. But faith gives us hope that things are about to turn around from us. Hope is the anchor of our soul. No wonder the Bible says in the book of Acts, when Paul was in that ship and that Heraclidon and that hurricane was about to drown them all, the Bible says they confessed, all hope is gone that we can be saved. All hope is gone. And they begin to unload the ship. And the first thing they threw, listen to what I'm about to tell you. The first thing they threw off the ship was the wheat. And wheat represents the word. And when you're in a storm and you throw the word out of the ship, you're going to be shipwrecked of your faith. Don't throw the word out. Speak the word in the circumstances. And when you begin to speak the word, hope begins to rise up in you and faith begins to come alive inside of you. And God becomes the God that can turn this situation around. All you need today is to have some hope. Every person that commits suicide, back to my opening statement, every person that commits suicide has lost hope that it's ever going to be any better and things are never going to change. Hope. Oh, hallelujah. Hope. 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 Oh, I remember reading the story of a man walking down the street to take his life. And he was walking down the street. He looked in the window and there was a picture there of a violin, a musical instrument, violin. And looking at that picture, that violin, there was only one string left on the violin. And at the bottom of this picture, this violin with one string left, was the word hope. Hope. When you're down to your last string, there's still hope. You can still play the violin with one string. And he saw that. and hope welled up inside of him, and he didn't commit suicide that day. No, why? Because something brought hope to him. Something all people want today in the midst of their circumstances is the preacher to bring hope. It's the word. And let me tell you, when I am faced seemingly with uncontrollable circumstances, when I go to this book brings me hope that my time is about to happen and I'm in line and the line is moving and my miracle is on its way and God has released angels to minister to me and give me my answer. When I read this book, my hope meter goes way through the roof, because in this book is hope that there is a God that can make a little girl by the name of Mary have a child by the name of Jesus, or an old woman like Elizabeth have a child by the name of John the Baptist, or Sarah's womb that was dead can come alive at 100 or 90 years of age or ever how old she was. Why? Because there is a God that will bring hope in the midst of the most worst circumstances we ever face in life. There is a God of hope. He is a God of hope. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And that night when Paul was in the midst of that storm, he said, "The God whom I've served has sent his angel and has stood by me this night." He brought hope to that whole ship. He said, "He has stood by me this night and said, nobody's going to lose their life if you abide in the ship." And the ship was lost, but not one person was lost. Why? Because a preacher stood up in the midst of a storm and said, "I want to tell you, we're going to get through this." There may be people that we preach to every week that is in the storm of their life. It's blowing their ship every direction. And they think, "Am I going to get out alive? And am I going to come out alive? Am I going to drown? Nobody knows where I'm at. Can you hear me hollering, help, help, help? Mayday, mayday. Nobody can hear me." But I want to tell you, there's a God in heaven that hears us every day, and he's got his ears turned to us. He knows what our circumstances are. He knows what the answer is. He knows we may be surrounded, but we're safe. We may be dipping down in that cruise oil or that meal barrel and pouring that cruise of oil. I want to tell you this morning, God is the God to the last drop. He is the God to the last handful of meal. When you think it's over and nothing's ever, and I can see as she went in there, she said, "Okay, I'm going to have hope here. The preacher's preached to me to have hope. He's addressed my fears. I know I'm going to," and he said, okay, number four, notice what he said. I done lost my page here. Notice what he said, "Go and do." Number four, you must learn to obey the word of God in the midst of impossible circumstances. You must learn to obey God in the midst of impossible circumstances. What did he say? He said, "You go and do. You go and do what I've told you to do. You go and do." And the Bible said she obeyed him. But Robert, the circumstances hadn't changed. We're still going to die. We have no oil. We have no money. The circumstances, I want to tell you, that's what I'm trying to tell you. The circumstances may still be the same, but guess who's changed? I've changed. Are you listening to me this morning? Her circumstances hadn't changed. The meal barrel is still there. The oil is still there, but there's hope got inside of her, and she's going to obey what the prophet said. And man, she went running in there. See, when David came and they were all fearful, David brought hope to them that we can have this victory. Let me tell you, the bigger your battles, the bigger your victories. If you want big answered prayer, you pray big, big prayers. You go and do. Brother Hagee told this story. We was listening to him this past week. I heard Paula this morning again, and she sent me. Brother Hagee was preaching years ago, and they did a crusade in Los Angeles. and they shot the budget. I mean to tell you, they come back still owing. Owen had a big crusade. He came back and he called, went to see his mama. She was a praying woman. He said, "Mama," I don't know exactly what he said. He said, "Mama, kind of in trouble here." "Yeah? What do you mean?" She said, "Well," he said, "well, we went to Los Angeles and we had a crusade and we did this." She said, "Did you obey God by going?" "Yes, I obey God by going." "Well, what happened?" "Well, 1,500 people came to Christ." "Okay. Did you spend all your money?" "Yes, we did. We came back and we don't have any money. That's why I'm coming here to get you to pray." She said, "Son, listen to me. That ain't, if you obeyed God and you went and done what God said and 1,500 people got saved, that ain't your bill. That's God's bill."
I love that.
That's God's bill. It ain't your bill. It's God's bill. She said, let's pray. He said, "No, Mama, you pray." 2 days later, he gets a phone call. His secretary answers the phone, said, "Brother Hagee, there's a man that wants to talk to you." He said, "Who is it?" "Well, I don't know. He just said he won't talk to you." He took the phone. He said, "Reverend Hagee?" "Yes, that's me." He said, "First of all, let me tell you, I don't like television preachers." He said, number one, I'm not a Christian. Number two, I don't like television. Number two, I don't like preachers. Number three, I really don't like television preachers." But he said, "I just watched you the other day, and what you're saying, America needs it. And I'm going to send you a little check." And Brother Hagee said, "Well," he said, "I thought I was going to get gnawed out or chewed out or ate up." And he said, "Well, if you don't mind me asking you, what do you mean by a little check?" He said, "Well, I'm sending you a million dollar check." He said, I held the phone away. He said, "I thought he was drunk when he was talking to me. I know he's drunk now." He said, "Okay," hung up. He said, I'll never see that check. That man's drunk. I shouldn't even answer the phone." 2 or 3 days went by. He opened an envelope, and there, little old envelope. Opened it up, and there folded was $1 million check written to him. When you, yeah, he said, "I'm not going to, Paula, you want to come up here and tell this story?" He said, "I'm not going to rejoice yet. You know, I'm going to go to the bank and make sure. I'm going to call the bank and said, I got to make sure this is real, this $1 million check. He's just not wrote me a fake check." He said, "I called the bank and I said, you don't have to tell me all this man's dealings." He said, "But this is this guy that's wrote me $1 million check. Is it good?" And they said, "Yeah, he's good for several, many, many $1 million checks." And he said, that's when I begin to praise God and shout right there. If you've done what God's told you to do, and you've obeyed God, and you've obeyed God to the hill, let me tell you, it ain't your bill, it's God's bill. You got to say, "God, I want to tell you, I'm released myself from it. This ain't my bill, this is your bill." And you said, "Oh, no man, anything." So God, you got to pay this bill, and you got to pay it quickly. And I'm telling you, she went and obeyed God, and when she reached down in that meal barrel had, it was full of meal, and she poured that crucible, and she didn't do it for 1 day. She didn't do it for 2 days. She done it for weeks. She done it for months. Why? Because this woman obeyed God and did what the man of God said for her to do. Fed her, fed him, and fed the whole house. Praise God. Let me tell you, you got to especially do that last one. You have got to obey the word of God and do what God says to do in the middle of your impossible circumstances. And if you do that, then you can back up and say, "Now, God, I've done exactly what you told me to do. You got to do the rest." We're praying about that situation right now. We had a long visit about it this morning. I said, "Paula, we've done exactly what we felt like God had spoke to us to do. We're going to have to stand back now, and we're going to see God work. We have worked. It's time that we see God work. We've done everything we can do. It's time that we got watch God to see what he can do. Oh my, he is the God of the impossibilities. He is the God of the impossibilities. I'm going to tell you one more story before I close this morning. God spoke to a little shepherd boy by the name of Moses, minding, we preached about this way weeks ago, minding his own business in the backside of a desert. And God said, go lead my people out. And God took a little 80-year-old boy, remember 40 years there in Egypt, 40 years with Jethro, and then he'll lead him for 40 years. So he's 80 years old. And God's calling him to lead out 2.5-3 million people to the promise. 80 years old. Anybody 80 years old today? Y'all want to do that? No. Is that what you think God wants to call you to lead out 2.5 million people to the promised land? He may want you to lead out. He may want you to lead out one person to the promised land, though. That's true. You know the story is. He went, led him out. But there's one verse that says resounded in my spirit for the last 7 days. And that is this verse in Hebrews that said, seeing he who is invisible, Moses, to do the impossible, you've got to see the invisible. He's seen he who was invisible. He's seen God. And he said, the only way I can ever do the impossible. Impossible? Are you kidding? 2.5 million people? I mean, he's been leading sheep. I mean, they bad, you know. But we got a murmuring bunch of group of people here. He's going to lead them for 40 years in the wilderness. Their shoes are not going to get old. Their clothes are not going to wear out. They're going to drink water out of the rock. They're going to have manna every day. They're going to eat quail. I mean, for 40 years, and God uses this man to lead them out. And to get all this, to even start the journey, he gets to the Red Sea, and that is one big impossible circumstance. I mean, how are we going to do this? And God said, you ain't got to do this. Stand still and see my salvation work. And God said, stretch out your hand. What's in your hand? And he stretched out his rod, and God parted it. What, see, when you're faced with uncontrollable, impossible circumstances, there are times that God just says, stand still and watch me do the work. And God parted the waters. Now, it didn't quite happen like the little boy in the Sunday school learned that day, and they talked about this lesson of the Red Sea. So he gets back home, and his dad wasn't a believer and didn't go to church. And his dad said, well, son, I do want to know what you learned about in Sunday school today. He said, Dad, he said, this is the most incredible story. He said, there was a captain of a great army, and there's about 2.5 million people in his army, and he was leading them out to another land, to another place, and man, they got to leading them out, and the enemy came up behind them with all kind of tanks and guns, and they had airplanes and all kind of missiles, and they was trying to take this army out. And he said, man, and I'm telling you, all of a sudden, there was another army coming from the other side, and they had the biggest planes and the biggest missiles, and they began to shoot the enemy down. I mean, four is over, they blowed them away with big old bombs, I mean, killed every one of them. And that army got across. He said, wait a minute, son. Wait a minute. What did you tell me? Didn't you tell me it was the crossing of the Red Sea? He said, I'm not a big Bible scholar, but that's not really how it happened. He said, his son said, Dad, if I'd have told you like it really happened, you really wouldn't have believed me then. Oh, hallelujah. When we tell people how it really happened, they just stand back and said, I just can't believe that. I just can't believe that. I can't. When we moved into this house and somebody wrote us a $535,000 check as a down payment in our account to put down on this property, I got friends that says, I can't believe they did that. I want to tell you one thing. We got testimony. We've been here now 13 years. And I want to tell you this. We're going to be here till Jesus tells us it's time for us to go somewhere else. Amen. Yep. Amen. Amen. Praise God. what to do when we face impossibilities and circumstances. This has been in my spirit for seven days. I have prayed over this, and I got all my notes here. I got them outlined and underlined and added to. And I was praying in the spirit, and the Lord just spoke to me and said, don't go that way this morning. This is what I'm going to preach about this morning. So I got to preach without notes this morning, and the Lord just helped us. And hopefully I gave you a great four-point outline of what the Lord gave us. Now you can take that, and you can teach that, and you can share that with other people. Take this. And Sister Valentine and Opal, they can take it back and have a little Bible study at the rest home, and they can go through it. Say, let's have a little Bible study. Would you want to have lunch with me today? I want to tell you what the preacher talked about this morning. You can have lunch and just share those things. You never know what they may be facing. You may never know the fear that's gripping their life. Praise God. There is a God that is a God of the turnaround. Praise God. Father, thank you this morning that you're the God of circumstances, Lord. And just like that widow woman, she has dipped down her last time. Father God, that cruse of oil is not going to be spent, and that meal barrel is not going to get empty until it rains on earth, is what the prophet of God said. And Father, we thank you for that in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. Praise God.